All right, I hope you have a handout tonight, and we're in John 15. Amen. Let's stand. You don't mind, do you? I know you got your stuff all out. Let's just stand together. The message tonight is a very important message, but they're all important. Amen. It fits the Bible, but it's a simple message. But it's what trips us up, you know? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine, isn't it? Notice verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Amen. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Amen. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Amen. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Amen. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We're going to stop there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening and the opportunity to come here and gather together in your name. Thank you. Lord, we're grateful for your word. Father, as I deliver the message I believe you've led me to preach tonight, I recognize what we just read, that without you, we can do nothing. Amen. So I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray, Lord, you'd give us all ears to hear tonight, and we'd allow your spirit to do spiritual surgery in our hearts tonight. Amen. So please, Lord, may you have your will and way in our lives and in this service tonight. Please remove any distractions from our minds, and from this room this evening, and may your word have free course. And we ask your blessing and help now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hope Biblical Counseling and Training Center is an independent Baptist ministry out of Triumph Baptist Church in Great Falls, Montana. I get a lot of their emails. It was started years ago by Dr. Terry Coomer, who has had 42 years of pastoral experience to help Christians both with their spiritual problems and really to teach them how to get victory in their lives and live a victorious Christian life. In a recent article, Dr. Coomer wrote the following. He said, quote, "It never ceases to amaze me the lack of attention Christians pay to their fellowship with God. It is appalling. You cannot pray or get anything from reading the Bible if you are out of fellowship with God. Amen. Nothing works. It is called mechanical Christianity, which is cold and indifferent. And Christians in this state become vindictive people." Now that's true. That's absolutely true. Amen. And I believe every pastor could attest to that. That whenever Christians are struggling spiritually, whenever they're struggling with sin, whenever they're struggling with dissatisfaction in their life, if it's an anger problem, if they're irritable, if they're having problems in their home, having problems in their marriage, it always goes back to a deficiency in their walk with God. Always. Now, we don't like to admit that. We like to say, well, my problem is because of this situation or that situation or this person or that person. But the reality of it, the problem's right here in our hearts. Amen. It goes back to a deficiency in our walk with God always.
Amen.
Always. Now here in our text, we find the Lord Jesus Christ instructing his disciples. On the night of his arrest and betrayal, he's in that upper room. We've been through this book of John. We're in this scene from John chapter 13 to John chapter 16 as he's instructing his disciples there. It's believed when John chapter 15 begins, possibly they were leaving the upper room and making their way towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord Jesus is still speaking to them, and he gives them this passage that I just read tonight. He's about to leave them physically. We know that. That's that night that, again, he's going to be arrested. He's going to go to the cross of Calvary. And physically, he will not be there. Of course, later, he'll ascend back to heaven. We understand that. But here in John chapter 15, in this passage here, he's giving to them the key to living a victorious Christian life.
Amen.
Now, if there's a key to something like that, I want to know what it is. If there's a key for me to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and have victory in my life, I want to know what that key is. And that's what he's giving us here.
Praise the Lord.
He's telling us of that one element that is going to produce a life that is blessed by God. Do you want to be blessed by God? I do. My hand's way up in the air.
Amen.
Do you want to be fruitful for his kingdom?
Amen.
Do you want your words and your witness to have power? I do. Do you want answered prayer? I do. Do you want to experience his peace and his joy? I do. Do you want to be enabled to live and deal with any situation that arises in your life? Do you want to be able to handle it all? You say, yes, I do. And then there's a key. What's the key? Tell me what it is.
Amen.
It's in verse 4.
Amen.
Notice the first three words. Abide in me. That's it. Oh, this Christian life is so difficult. No, it's not. Now, our flesh makes it difficult.
Right.
But on paper, in theory,
right.
And really, it's simple. Abide in him.
Praise the Lord.
You know, the Greek word here for abide is a Greek word meno, M-E-N-O would be the English letters. And Strong's Concordance defines it this way. It means to stay in a given place. It means to stay in a given place or in a given state. It means to continue. It means to dwell with. It means to be present with. It means to remain, to stand, to tarry. And so we are to abide in him.
Praise the Lord.
In other words, to abide in Christ means this, to dwell consciously in his presence. It means to be in fellowship with him. It means to yoke up with him. It means to walk with him. And it's only when each and every one of us abide in him as individuals that we will be a strong church.
Amen.
We're dealing with this subject of marks of a strong church. I want us to have a strong church. Well, to have a strong church, we have to be strong Christians. And a strong church, notice what it does. This is the title of the message tonight. A strong church maintains a genuine, consistent walk with God.
Praise the Lord.
That's what makes us a strong church.
Amen.
You know, in most independent Baptist churches, God's people are taught to do certain things, right? Nothing wrong with that. We are. We preach about it all the time. Do this and do that. We say, be faithful to church 3 times a week.
Amen.
We say, tithe. You're supposed to tithe. The Bible commands that. We teach to give to faith promise. We teach that you ought to come out for visitation. We teach that you ought to hand out tracts and that you should be involved in a local church ministry somewhere. And you should have standards in your life of dress and music and separation. And you should have a Bible reading schedule and read your Bible every day. These are things that are often taught in good Bible-believing churches. This is what we're supposed to be doing as believers. And it is. Now, I can give you verses for them. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We ought to be faithful to church. That's a command. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. There it is, the command to tithe. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. There it is. We're supposed to witness to the lost. There they are, the things we're supposed to do, and more. I could say a lot more. But you know, the spiritual danger that we face is this, and please don't miss this tonight. We can think that if we are doing those things, then we're doing well in the Christian life. Chew on that for a moment.
Amen.
Well, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? I'm doing this and this and this. Therefore, I'm doing well in the Christian life. And we get the idea that the more of those things that I'm doing, the better Christian I am. That's not necessarily true. In fact, we can look at our own personal list of things that we are doing for God, and then look at the things that others are not doing for God, and be quite impressed with ourselves. Well, I'm here on Saturday for soul winning, and I do the bus visitation, and I do this, and I do that. And we can become satisfied with where we are. Why? Because we're doing more. Is that how we gauge it? Our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, by how many things we are doing? The answer is no.
Amen.
I'd like to suggest tonight that it is possible that you and I could be doing an enormous laundry list of things and still be out of fellowship with God. And still have no joy and still not have God's peace and God's rest. And we can be doing all these things. I mean, running our like a chicken with our heads cut off and still be miserable and grumpy and murmuring and cantankerous Christians.
Whatever.
It's possible. Here's why. Because those things that we do for God do not and will not and cannot produce a walk with God.
Amen.
But instead, they should be the fruit of our walk with God.
Amen.
That's the whole point of the message tonight.
Amen.
You see, God desires for all of us. We read in John 15. Every believer, every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to have a real, intimate, passionate, consistent, and genuine walk with Him. He wants
Amen.
That.
Praise the Lord.
The question tonight is this. Do we want that?
Good.
Do we have that? Again, a strong church is a church that is filled with Christians that have a walk with God. So tonight I'd like to lay out some things to see if we can't understand this a little bit better. Some Bible principles of how to have a genuine, consistent walk with God. Notice number one, if you would write this down. The requirements of a walk with God. So here I am, I see the Lord says, abide in me. What does that mean? What does that look like? What am I supposed to do? How do I abide in Him? What does a genuine walk with God look like? Do we know? Well, let's find out. You see, a genuine walk with God requires three things that you and I must do every day. Number one is this. Would you write it down? Spending time with God and His Word.
Praise the Lord.
Now, don't forget, the Bible's God's Word.
Amen.
We could say God's words. Same thing.
Amen.
It is God's central means of communicating with us. That's how He speaks to our hearts, through His Word. It's God's primary way of teaching us doctrine, of reproving us, of correcting us,
Amen.
And instructing us in righteousness. Sounds like 2 Timothy 3:16. It is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right?
Amen.
It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it is essential that you and I consistently, daily, spend time with God. You say this, I know what you're thinking. Preacher, I already do that. Well, I hope you're saying that.
Amen.
Okay. But do you spend and do I spend time in God's Word the way He wants us to?
Good.
There's a difference.
Amen.
Go over to Psalm chapter 1, if you would, please. Psalm chapter 1. Familiar verse, familiar passage. How are we supposed to spend time in God's Word? This is where the problem comes many times. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. You know the passage. Most of us have memorized it. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Here it is. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You see, in order for you and I to have a genuine walk with God, a genuine one, we must go beyond a casual reading of God's Word.
Right.
We must. We must go beyond reading in order to just check off a box to say that we did it, or read in order to get a sermon, or get an outline, or get a lesson, or find something for a family devotion or some other devotion. We must read to go beyond just getting head knowledge. And in order to do this, it is absolutely necessary that all of us meditate in God's Word. Meditate.
Right.
You know, Psalm 119, we read of David meditating in God's Word over and over again. We read in Psalm 119 and verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Psalm 119, verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word.
Amen.
As the Apostle Paul was instructing his young son in the faith, Timothy, he said to him in 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Do you know what it means to meditate? Now, you've heard a lot of different things, I'm sure. The whole chewing the cud, the cow thing. We could go that route, but I won't do that one tonight. I just had dinner a little bit or something to eat before we came over. A little shake. It might come. Anyway, here's what it means. It means to think about and dwell upon. That's what it means. To engage your mind and engage my mind. It has the idea of searching or, watch this, peering down to find something. I think I told you the story when we were in Oxford when we got one of the snowstorms, many snowstorms we got. I was out on the other side of the church, and there was some snow on something. I forget what it was, and I wasn't prepared to shovel or anything, but I wanted to wipe it off the railing or something. It was really cold out, and I'm wiping the snow off, and I get inside the house, and I realize my fingers had contracted because of the cold, and my wedding ring was gone. And I thought, where did it go? And then I was thinking, what did I do? I didn't even think of what I was doing there. So I thought, and I thought, oh, and somebody had come by and plowed the parking lot just after that. And so what did I do? Well, I was looking for it, right? So we went out there and we looked, and guess what? We were looking and looking and looking and looking. We were looking down, just like when you lose anything. If you were looking for something in this room, you know, you ladies, you drop the little posts of your earring somewhere. Everybody's got to stop. Or you drop a contact, right? What do? You're looking for it. Nobody move. And you're peering and you're looking down and you're searching everything. That's the idea of meditation.
Amen.
It's not just a casual reading of God's Word. I mean, you're peering down into it. You're searching it. You're trying to find something.
Praise the Lord.
That's the way it's supposed to be with God's Word.
Amen.
You see, when we truly are seeking for God and his message for us each day, we will read God's word with a purpose.
Amen.
The question is, do we?
Amen.
Guilty right here of many times not.
Amen.
You see, when you read God's word for a purpose, then there's four things here that you're going to seek for. You're seeking for things. What are you seeking for? Write it down. Number one, you're seeking for a promise from God.
Amen.
As you're reading it, you're not just reading the word. You're saying, Lord, is there a promise here that you have for me? Let's look at Psalm chapter 1, since we're there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There it is. God says to me, I will be blessed if I don't hang out with those people. And if I delight in his law. There it is. I'm reading it with a purpose. Then ask also, seek for not only a promise from God, but also number two, a command to keep. Is there something here that God's commanding me?
Amen.
And there is in Psalm chapter 1. Don't hang out with those people. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. There is a command. And then as you read, also seek for a timeless principle, number three. You may be reading the story of Noah and the ark, and you're thinking, what does this have to do with me? I'm not building an ark. It's not going to, the earth's not going to flood. So I guess it's just a story I'm supposed to read. No, no, there's a timeless principle in everything God gives us. One could be in the story of Noah that when God tells us to do something, no matter what it sounds like or looks like, we're to do it. And so we're reading the Bible that way. We're not just breezing through it. And then fourthly, ask this. How is this applied to me?
Amen.
Lord, what do you have for me today? What are you telling me today? If I were to read Psalm chapter 1, I'd probably think, well, evidently somebody's going to come and try to draw me into something today, or I'm going to have the opportunity to walk in bad counsel today, and I need to watch that today. You see, I'm reading it with a purpose.
Amen.
I'm meditating on it. You see, when I read God's word and you read God's word, we should be seeking God's message in application for you and for me. What are you telling me today? You see, a superficial reading of God's word will not suffice if we want to walk with God. So we need number one, or letter A, we need to spend time in God's word. We're talking about the requirements of a walk with God. Letter B, there's a second thing. We have to search our heart. Go to Psalm 139. You want to walk with God? Every day you got to search your heart. Go to Psalm 139, look at verse 23. We read, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you be willing to say that every morning to God? If we want to walk with God and have fellowship with Him, that's what we need to do.
Amen.
We need to ask God to search our heart. You know, in order to search our heart, we must be two things. Number one is this. We must be transparent with God.
Right. Amen.
Can I remind us tonight, God knows everything already.
Praise the Lord.
Look back. We're in Psalm 139. Look at verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. We understand as we're trying to walk with God, we're saying each day, yes, we're reading the Bible, getting in God's word every day, spending time in it. But then we're also saying, Lord, search my heart. Remember, He knows every thought that we've had. He knows every word that we've said, even every word we were thinking about saying. He knows the attitudes that we've had. He knows the unkind things that we've done. He knows it all. And until we become transparent with God, things will never change.
Right.
You know, I think that's why we haven't seen revival in our day. because of our secret sins that we don't want to admit to.
Amen.
We don't want to call sins.
Good.
So be transparent with God. And then number two, be specific with God.
Amen.
Name the sin specifically when you're talking to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says the remedy of an action that you've done against God is to confess it to God and forsake it. That's what we're to do. You see, we have to stop ignoring our sin. We have to stop hiding our sin. We have to stop excusing away our sin. We have to stop diminishing it. We need to stop saying things like this also. Well, Lord, forgive me for any sin I've committed. You know, if there was one that I don't remember. Get specific with God. You'll find if you spend time with the Lord and His Word and you stop and you search your heart and you ask God to reveal things to you, you'll find out He will do that.
Praise the Lord.
He'll start pointing things out.
Amen.
And what are we to do if we're going to have a genuine walk with God? We are to name the sin ourselves. We are to admit to the sin ourselves. Then we are to turn from that sin.
Amen.
See, we can't have a genuine walk with God until we've come clean with God.
Amen.
It's amazing because He knows already.
Praise the Lord.
Who do we think we're hiding it from?
Exactly.
So spend time in God's Word. We're talking about the requirements of a walk with God. Two is to search our heart. And then number three, submit to God. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You say, what do you mean by that? Submit to God. We must put into practice the things that we read from God's Word. We must put into practice the things that we hear preached and taught to us from God's Word, the things that God reveals to us by His Spirit, the things that you and I know we're supposed to be doing. We have to submit to God, say, yes, God, I'll do what you say.
Praise the Lord.
Doing what God says requires submission. That means allowing Him to be Lord. He is Lord, but allowing Him to be Lord in our lives and allowing Him to dictate our behavior.
Amen.
You know, submission is not a desirable trait in the eyes of the world. They don't see it as something that you should be following the same way. It's not a desirable trait in the eyes of the world. To the world, being a leader in what is what is great. Being the top dog, that's what is great. But not with God. It's the opposite. John the Baptist had it right when he said, He shall increase and I shall decrease. You see, to the Lord, greatness is found not from being the leader, but from being the follower, following Him. Greatness is found when we are submitted to Him, when we allow Him to be the ruler over our lives. Luke 9:48, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be great.
Amen.
And we'll not have a genuine walk with God until we allow Him to be the Lord
Amen.
Of our lives and submit to Him. So every day, that's what it starts with. Every day, those three requirements. Every day, spend time in God's Word. Not just breezing through it. Not just checking it off. But meditating on the Word of God. Asking those questions and searching for those things we talked about. And then secondly, search our heart. And then thirdly, submit to Him. Those are the things that are required. And I wonder if we're willing to pay the price tonight for those. So we see the requirements for a walk with God. Number two, would you write this down? Also, let's look at the root of our walk with God. Do you know what the root of our... Let's go to James chapter 4. Do you know what the root of our walk with God is? In other words, our walk with God is rooted in something. What is it? Well, look at James chapter 4. Look at verse 6. James 4:6 reads, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Amen.
Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Praise the Lord.
Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You see, the very root of our walk with God, the very thing that is necessary for us to have a walk with God, is this: humility. We must learn to humble ourselves. Good. Webster's 1828 says this: to humble yourself means to abase. Amen. It means to reduce to a low state. It means to make yourself lowly in mind, to be absent of pride, to be absent of arrogance, to be absent of self-dependence, to give a low opinion of one's moral worth, to make meek and submissive, to be meek and submissive to the divine will. Humility.
Praise the Lord.
See, when I don't walk with God, I'm telling God, I don't really need him. I can get through this day just fine. You see, humility does two things. Number one, or letter A, it does this: it sees God for who he is.
Praise the Lord.
Humility realizes that God is the source of everything. He is the source of wisdom. He is the source of strength. He is the source of any ability we have. He is the source of everything.
Praise the Lord.
He is the God of the universe. He is the one that makes our heart beat. He is the one that allows us to get up in the morning. He is the one that gets us here tonight. He's the sustainer of life. And without him, and that's why Jesus said this in John 15, we can do nothing.
Amen.
It's when we realize this that we come running to the feet of Christ and we abide with him, because we realize, I have to have him to get through this day.
Amen.
Isaiah 6, 1 through 3 says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah got it.
Glory to God. Amen.
He saw it.
He
realized God is holy, and he realized that any sin that he committed, that we commit, no matter how small we think it is an ugly stench in the nostrils of God.
Amen.
He goes on to say, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Amen.
We have to see God for who he is.
Amen.
But then there's a second thing, and that is this: to be humble and desire a walk with God, we have to see ourselves as what we are.
Amen.
You may think you're all that in a bag of chips,
right?
But we're not. Go over to Isaiah chapter 6, if you would please. Let's read that passage, a couple verses here. Isaiah chapter 6. After he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory, in verse 3. Verse 4, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Notice verse 5. Here's the second point I'm making here. And then said I, woe is me!
Amen.
I'm going to say, wait a minute, Isaiah. You're a prophet of God. You're living for the Lord amidst a people that many of them were not. Most of them were not. And you're saying, well, you mean woe is them? No, that's not what he meant at all. He meant, woe is me. That's what he said. For I am undone. Notice, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
Glory to God. Amen.
You see, it takes humility to say that in sincerity. It takes humility to admit that we need God for everything and every day. It takes humility to say that our sin is sin and to see it as sin.
Amen.
It takes humility to admit that the things that we've accepted in our lives, like a poor attitude or an anger problem or gossiping or complaining, are wrong and sinful in the eyes of God.
Amen.
You see, that's where the problem is. It takes humility to tell someone, I'm sorry. It takes humility to ask someone for forgiveness. Well, they know what I'm thinking. Why don't you just say the words? I'm sorry. You see, we'll never seek these requirements of spending time with God and His Word, meditating on it, searching our hearts, submitting to God, if the root of it's not there.
Amen.
That root of the walk with God is seeing God for who He is and seeing us for what we are.
Amen.
And that'll drive us to the feet of the Lord every day.
Praise the Lord.
So we see, number one, the requirements for a walk with God. Number two, the root of our walk with God. And then thirdly and lastly, notice the result of a deficient walk with God. So you say, how can I tell if I'm doing these with my heart or not? Go over to Romans chapter 6, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6. And notice verse 17. We read, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Watch what's happened here. But ye have obeyed from the what?
Heart.
The heart. That form of doctrine that was delivered you. Notice he says, he didn't just say you've obeyed. I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm involved here and I'm busy and I'm doing all kinds of things. My list is really long, preacher. But is it coming from the heart? Is it coming as a fruit of your walk with God? Or is it somehow things that you do with this idea that you're trying to attain a walk with God through your works? You can't do that. You see, our obedience to God and our service to God is the fruit of a genuine walk with God, and it must come from the heart.
Amen.
It must. You see, trying to live the Christian life without having a walk with God will result in a couple things. Letter A, write this down. Robotic Christianity. We call it mechanical Christianity. You see, if you're serving the Lord, you're busy in the Lord's work, and you could say, I do this and that, but you're out of fellowship with God, how can you tell? Well, it's simple. Your joy will be gone. Your satisfaction will be gone. And you'll think it'll puzzle you because you're thinking, well, I'm doing things. I'm serving. I'm here. I'm involved. And you may think the answer to everything is more. So I guess I should do more. Maybe that's the answer. That's not the answer. The answer goes back to the heart. You see, if I have an attitude about anything that I do for the Lord, then it's not anything out there that's the problem. The problem is in my heart.
Amen.
And I'll be a mechanical, robotic Christian.
Amen.
And you'll do and do and do and do. But you'll find yourself empty. You wonder why. Trace it back to the fountain.
Amen.
Go back to the spring. It's a walk with God, not just a mechanical, not just reading, but a fellowship and genuine, heartfelt walk with God.
Amen.
There's a second thing that happens. If you're serving the Lord and something's, not where walk isn't where it ought to be, and that is this, not only robotic Christianity, but rebellious Christians. You know, if you're saved and you don't have a genuine walk with God, you can easily become a rebellious Christian.
Right.
By the way, young person, listen up to this because this is important. I'm going to the Christian school. I memorize my verses and I'm in chapel and I'm at church. But you're not walking with God. There's not a genuine walk with God. By the way, even a child is known by his doings, according to Proverbs. Whether his work be good, whether it be right, God knows. You should have a walk with God. But you're saying something's not there. You'll turn into a rebel. You see, when there's no walk with God, you will become uncorrectable. You'll become vindictive. You'll become irritable. You'll become an apathetic Christian. Everyone and everything will bother you. The way others behave will bother you. The preaching will bother you. The length of the service or the topic of the sermon. The song service will bother you. The rules in the school will bother you. You'll become a backslidden child of God if you don't have a walk with God. And you could be going through all the motions of the things you're supposed to be doing. But the things of God just don't interest you anymore. You know what you do in that state? Is you blame everybody but yourself. Well, if they would just act right, if they wouldn't have said that, or if they didn't do this over here, and they didn't do that over there. When the truth of the matter is not them. The problem is your own heart.
Amen.
There's a verse I cling to all the time, because when I let something or someone irritate me, I have to go back to this verse and say, if that's the case, then something's wrong with my heart. Because the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing Amen. Shall offend them.
Amen.
Nothing. I remember years ago, probably a long, long time ago, back in the Landmark days, there was a director of a Christian home, one of those homes for troubled youth. And I forget, I think it was boys. I think so, it was a boys' home. I would say the guy's name, but I don't want to say it. And I remember he did this sermon where he had the four or five pictures up on the platform of kids that grew up in a Christian home, went to Christian school, and the pictures were of their yearbook pictures, you know, all in their Christian school uniforms and all that. And they were young and about five or, well, maybe older than that, 8 or 9 or 10 or whatever. And he told us the story of each one of them. And he told the story of one. I don't remember exactly what they were, but they went something like this. This person here ended up in jail after he told the story. And he went down the line and told you all the misery that all of them had gone through. And at the last one, he had a picture of a table, almost like a surgical table, and it was in a cell. He said, this one was executed by lethal injection because of the crimes he committed. And you saw the pictures of those kids in the Christian school uniforms and all that and how clean cut they look. And he said this, there was one common thread that went through all of their lives, every one of them. And he said this, they never established a genuine walk with God themselves. Never did. It was all mechanical Christianity. And I wonder tonight how many of us, I'm not saying we're in that situation at all, but I wonder how many of us are just going through the motions tonight. There's all kinds of evidences in our lives that something's not right.
Amen.
We don't have peace. We don't have joy. We're irritable. Things bother us. Would you trace it back to the root that it's supposed to be traced back to tonight?
Amen.
Jesus said it in John 15, abide in me,
Amen.
And I in you. We must abide in him. That's when our prayers get answered. That's when we have the joy. That's when we have the blessings upon his life. That's when, no matter what the devil, the world, and the flesh throws at us, we can get through it.
Amen.
Because we have a genuine, bona fide, personal walk with God. I don't want to be a church that just goes through the motions. Hey, I went through a service tonight. Boom, got that done. Let's get home. Let's get out of here.
Amen.
It's not about that. If it is, something's wrong. We must each individually have a walk with God if we're going to be a strong church. And I wonder tonight, how's your walk with God? You willing to ask that question tonight?
Amen.
You willing to look honestly at your life? Not at your neighbor, not at your spouse, not at your kids, not at your parents, at you. Do you have a genuine walk with God? That's the key.
Amen.
To the victorious Christian life. There's no other key.
Amen.
That's what it is. Let's pray.